Be seated. Turn with me this evening to Psalm 102 as we continue our series on the Psalms, moving chronologically, not hitting all of them. But this evening we move from Psalm 98 last week to Psalm 102. Psalm 102, let us hear God's word. A prayer of one afflicted, when he is faint and pours out his complaint before the Lord. Hear my prayer, O Lord, let my cry come to you. Do not hide your face from me in the day of my distress. Incline your ear to me, answer me speedily in the day when I call. For my days pass away like smoke, and my bones burn like a furnace. My heart is struck down like grass and has withered. I forget to eat my bread. Because of my loud groaning, my bones cling to my flesh. I am like a desert owl of the wilderness, like an owl of the waste places. I lie awake. I am like a lonely sparrow on the housetop. All the day my enemies taunt me. Those who deride me use my name for a curse. For I eat ashes like bread and mingle tears with my drink because of your indignation and anger. For you have taken me up and thrown me down. My days are like an evening shadow. I wither away like grass. But you, O Lord, are enthroned forever. You are remembered throughout all generations. You will arise and have pity on Zion. It is the time to favor her. The appointed time has come. For your servants hold her stones dear and have pity on her dust. Nations will fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth will fear your glory. For the Lord builds up Zion. He appears in his glory. He regards the prayer of the destitute and does not despise their prayer. Let this be recorded for a generation to come, so that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord, that he looked down from his holy height. From heaven the Lord looked at the earth to hear the groans of the prisoners, to set free those who were doomed to die, that they may declare in Zion the name of the Lord and in Jerusalem his praise, when peoples gather together and kingdoms to worship the Lord. He has broken my strength in mid-course. He has shortened my days. O my God, I say, take me not away in the midst of my days. You whose years endure throughout all generations. Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away. But you are the same, and your years have no end. The children of your servants shall dwell secure. Their offspring shall be established before you. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. Last week we heard a psalm that teaches us how to rejoice in the Lord. This week we hear a psalm that teaches us how to lament. Just as there's a proper way to rejoice, and we need to know that, there's also a proper way to lament, a right way to lament. There's a wrong way, and there's a right way. And this psalm teaches us the right way. And we need to remember that the psalms, all 150 of them, these wonderful poems set to music, they are there not only to reveal to us the person and work of Christ, as all Scripture does, of course, but these are also songs, poems, prayers, that teach us how to give proper expression to the emotions that God has given us as human beings and that we experience in this fallen age. And so they teach us how to lament and how to rejoice, whether in song or in prayer, whether together with the people of God or by ourselves or with our families. And this psalm, Psalm 102, teaches us how to lament. It is the one lament psalm in Book 4. Remember, the Psalter is divided into five books, right? And book four runs from Psalm 90 all the way to Psalm 106. And as I mentioned last week, nearly all the Psalms in book four are great hymns of praise. This is where we get some of the great calls to worship. For all the Psalms there have the dominant note of joy, of rejoicing. And that is probably due in large part to the fact that most of these Psalms in book four are answers to the cries of the Psalms in book three, where you have Israel crying out to the Lord and the psalmist making laments for the fact that Israel had come under destruction and affliction by her enemies. And so all those cries go out in book three, and book four largely answers those cries. And they're almost all hymns of praise with the dominant note of joy. But there is one lament psalm in book four, and it's this one, Psalm 102. One lament psalm. As we've seen the last few weeks, those psalms that we've heard have this wonderful theme of rejoicing. This one tells us about affliction, about singing the blues. It's really a blues song in the midst of the Psalter, or in the midst of book four. And it's really, like all the lament psalms, one of those poems that gives expression to heartache and to frustration, to the feelings that we undergo when we're suffering. And the psalmist says in those lament psalms what we often think, but maybe we're too afraid to say. And he prays what we pray often, not in public, but in private. Or maybe you're too afraid to pray. He's very bold in the way he prays. But he does it in the right way, loved ones. And so this evening, I want us to learn how to lament from this psalm, even as we think of the four major components that all lament psalms have. Do you remember? We find them all here. There's the psalmist's predicament, the psalmist's profession of trust, his petition, and his praise. You find those four components in almost every lament psalm in the entire Psalter, and all four of them are here. If we want to know how to lament properly to the glory of God, and it's only a matter of time before you will lament if you're not lamenting right now in your life, well, this psalm teaches us how to do that. It's lamenting in the way that God prescribes for His people. So there is much for us to learn from this psalm this evening. Let's listen to God speak to us through this psalm and by learning how to lament as we hear the psalmist speak of his predicament and then profess his trust and then make his petition to the Lord and then bring his praise. Those four things. First of all, the psalmist's predicament. His predicament. Now, most of us know that the proper way to pray is to first bring praise to God, right? That's how Jesus taught us to pray. We're not to start with, "Our Father who art in heaven, give us this day our daily bread." That's often how we feel. But there's something important about not rushing into the presence of God and announcing our request right away. There's something important about kneeling before God, bowing down before His majesty, acknowledging who He is, recognizing that we are His creatures and that He is the Creator. That there is a distinction there that cannot be blurred. Bowing before His majesty and praying the way that Jesus taught us to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That's the proper way to begin prayers. Or to use the famous acrostic that's easy to remember, ACTS. A for adoration. You start by adoring God. Then move to C, confession, confessing your sins. Then move to T, thanksgiving, giving thanks for all the things that He has given, as Paul tells us in Philippians 4. Bring your prayers with thanksgiving. And then S, supplication, our requests, our desires. That's last. And that's the proper way to pray, ordinarily. ordinarily, the right way to pray is by beginning with worship and then moving to petition. But the psalmist was not in an ordinary experience. And while that is ordinarily the way we should pray, and we should not make it a habit of doing otherwise, there is, nevertheless, a proper place for prayers of desperation that begin like this. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Let my cry come to you. Do not hide your face from me in the day of distress. Incline your ear to me and answer me speedily in the day when I call. All of that is emphatic, which is why the English translates it with the exclamation point. And you know, if you've been a Christian for a while, you have prayed like that at times. If you have suffered, if you have been in a tailspin in your life at some point, where your world stopped or was turned upside down, dreams were crushed, hopes were dashed, someone was taken from you, an opportunity was taken from you, whatever the case may be, and you fell into some funk, into some type of despair, you probably prayed prayers like that, whether you realized it or not. And it may have been the only thing that you could even eke out in devotion to the Lord, was these little meager cries of desperation. Loved ones, there is a place, a proper place for prayers like that. Now, we shouldn't pray like that all the time. And thank God we don't feel like that all the time. As we heard this morning, not all in this valley is tears. There's a lot to rejoice in, right? But there is a proper place for coming to the Lord and bringing our cry of desperation. And that's where the psalmist was in this point in his life. Notice how the superscription there, that's part of the inspired text. The translators didn't put that in, where it says, a prayer of one afflicted when he is faint and pours out his complaint before the Lord. That is the inspired title of this psalm. What a title. Who's felt like that before? A prayer of one afflicted when he is faint and pours out his complaint before the Lord. How honest. Like many of the lament psalms, we can't be entirely sure what it was the psalmist was suffering from. We don't know the details, and it's probably better that we don't, because it can be applied to so many different situations. But it's clear enough from this psalm that the psalmist, the writer, was gravely ill physically. He was probably on the brink of death. Notice verses 3 through 5. My days pass away like smoke. My bones burn like a furnace. My heart is struck down like grass and has withered. I forget to eat my bread. Because of my loud groaning, my bones cling to my flesh. Have you ever been so sick that you actually groan loudly as you lie in bed? A few of you have. I've actually been with a couple of you at times like that. And it's as we all know, it's not pretty. And that's what the psalmist experienced. It seems that he had a high and dangerous fever, was unable to eat, and feared that he would die soon. And if you've ever been terribly sick like that, you probably know what it's like to cry out to the Lord in desperation. Or it may not have been a physical illness. It may have been something else that literally caused your heart to be struck down like grass. Like a weed whacker just was taken to it and knocked it down to the point where you lost your appetite. You forgot to eat your bread. To the point where your body actually was sore from crying, ached. Because of my loud groaning, my bones cling to my flesh. Some of us know exactly what that feels like. Whatever we're suffering from, whether it's a deadly illness or a broken heart or godly sorrow over our own grief, we need to understand that the Lord invites us at those times to pour out our complaint before Him. You see how gracious God is? In those moments, when you are all but dust, the Lord says, pour out your complaint to me. You feel like complaining. You feel like airing your frustrations. The Lord invites you to do it before Him. He says, cast your anxieties upon Him. 1 Peter. Now, he doesn't invite us to go around airing our complaints before everybody else. And that's hard, isn't it? Because that's really what we want to do. Let's be honest. And I think some people think that's why Facebook was invented. You know, the Lord doesn't invite us to go around airing our frustrations to anybody who will listen. And if we're honest, you know, sometimes that's what we want to do. We look for anybody who will just listen so we can get it off. And sometimes it's nice, it's good to be able to get something off your chest. But do you realize that the Lord, He invites you to pour out your complaint to Him. And it's okay to do that. It's okay to say, I'm a mess. Will you please not hide your face from me? Hear my prayer. He doesn't want us going around whining and complaining all the time to everybody else. Remember, that's why He rebuked the Israelites over and over again in the desert. Their constant complaining to Moses and Aaron was only a demonstration of their lack of trust in God's promises. But He does invite us to come to Him and pour out our hearts when our hearts are heavy. Because He is a tender Father. A far more tender Father than any father who's ever lived in the human race. Psalm 103 tells us He shows compassion to His children. The Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him. For He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. He's our Maker. He knows what He made us from. He brought us from the dust of the earth and our first father, Adam. He knows that we're frail, weak. He knows we're in a fallen world. And our High Priest, His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom all our prayers go and are brought before the Father, well, He knows exactly what it's like to suffer in a fallen world. We have a High Priest who can truly sympathize with us. And so the Lord tells us to go to Him in times of extraordinary suffering and say, hear my prayer, O Lord. Let my cry come to You. Do not hide Your face from me in the day of distress. And then tell Him how you feel. You don't need Facebook. You need the Creator of the heavens and the earth. He has an ear. And He's willing to hear. And He says, come, bring your complaints to me. He's not out to get you. He's willing to listen. He has the time. He has the desire. And notice the refreshing honesty of the psalmist. He's just letting it go here. I'm like a desert owl of the wilderness, like an owl of the waste places. Like an owl, in other words, he's up late at night, no one's around. He feels completely alone. Verse 7, I lie awake, I am like a lonely sparrow on the housetop. It's broken. And as if his illness wasn't enough, his enemies are taunting him. Verse 8, all the day my enemies taunt me, those who deride me use my name for a curse. It's one thing when we're suffering, but it's another thing when people are mocking us in that suffering. It's one thing to be down on the ground in the fetal position, as it were. Oh, it's something else to be in that position and someone's kicking you. And that's where the psalmist was. You see how gracious the Lord is in providing these poems to us? Because we can identify with that. And if you've never been in a position like that in your life, you probably will at some point, maybe more than once. And these psalms are helpful because there's times when life seems intolerable. But the Lord, He says, tell me. Come tell me how you feel. Tell me how you feel. And so the psalmist tells the Lord these things. The psalmist knew perfectly well that the Lord already knew his predicament, but he poured out his heart nonetheless. You know, sometimes I think we're too Calvinistic in the sense that we think, well, God already knows my complaint. I need to find somebody else that I can go talk to. No, go talk to the... He knows, of course He knows, but He wants to hear. And so bring your complaint to Him. And there is something comforting and relieving to the soul in pouring out your complaint to Him, telling Him your fears, your frustrations, telling Him exactly how you feel, being honest. That's what the psalmist does here in the first part of the psalm. And he even goes on to say that he felt as though he was experiencing the righteous anger and discipline of God, as we often do during those times. Verse 9, "For I eat ashes like bread and mingle my tears with my drink because of your indignation and anger. For you have taken me up and thrown me down. My days are like an evening shadow. I wither away like grass." He's not saying he didn't deserve it. He's not saying that the Lord was wrong, but he's certainly saying that this is how he feels. That's the first part of the psalm. He spills out his predicament. This is how we lament. We spill out our predicament to the Lord. To the Lord. If you want to learn how to lament, Christian, this is how you do it in the first place. You spill out your predicament. You tell the Lord how you feel. You bring your complaint to Him. You have access to Him through Jesus Christ. That's the invitation. That's the invitation. But then notice suddenly in verse 12, there's a shift in the psalm as the psalmist uses these emphatic words, "But you, O Lord." And now he goes on to profess his trust. So he brings all his predicament before the Lord, and now he professes his trust. So if you want to learn how to lament, this is the prescribed way. Luther said that everything that has gone before this in the psalm looks to this verse, and then everything that follows builds on it. This is the turning point in the psalm. "But you, O Lord." It's been all about him, and now he says, "But you, O Lord." And this is how we are to lament. It's fine to pour out your complaint to the Lord when you're afflicted and to describe to Him your predicament. The Lord invites us to do that. He doesn't want us to stand there and merely be anxious about our circumstances. Rather, we're to cast all of our anxieties upon Him because He cares for us, as Peter says. So when we bring our anxieties to the Lord, we should also profess our trust in Him that He does care for us. Our prayers of lament should always include at some point these words: "But you, O Lord. I'm a mess. I'm crushed. But you, O Lord." But you, O Lord, are what? A lot of things. Full of mercy and grace. "But you, O Lord, are the Father who knows what's best for His children. But you, O Lord, will not give a stone to your children when we ask for bread, or a serpent when we ask for fish. But you, O Lord, are the God who has promised to work all things for our good. But you, O Lord, have promised to raise our bodies from the dead. But you, O Lord, are the great and awesome God who is in control of all things at all times." And those words will be more ready to us if we have our reservoir full of Scripture, if we know theology. This is why the catechism and reading our Bibles is so important. Because those times will come. And we want to be able to say, "But you, O Lord." And not merely dot, dot, dot. "But you, O Lord." You see, by professing our trust in Him, by saying, "But you, O Lord," after we have brought all and spilled out all of our lament, what it does is it brings some sobriety to our prayers. If all we did was lament in our predicament and not profess our trust, we would surely despair. We will continue to go down in the spiral. We'll only keep our eyes on ourselves and on our feelings. And as we all know, that only leads to death. There is no life at the end of that tunnel. And so we need to say, "But you, O Lord." Because by doing so, it takes our eyes off of ourselves and off of our feelings and fixes them upon Jesus Christ. Verse 12, "But you, O Lord, are enthroned forever. You are remembered throughout all generations." Who is enthroned forever but Jesus? Jesus is the one who has the, the throne of David and has a kingdom that shall have no end. But you, O Lord, are enthroned forever. And who is remembered throughout all their generations but Jesus, who has promised to be with His people to the end of the age. He's promised to lead us into eternity, into the new heavens and new earth. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who is enthroned forever and transcends all the problems and all the chaos and all the trials that we experience at any time. His throne is not toppled or shaken by any of the difficulties of this age. And that is in bold contrast to our own experiences of trouble. All of that stuff that we experience in this temporal life. And what happens is we become so focused upon ourselves, we're, as Luther says, we're curved in on ourselves. Saying, but you, O Lord, leads our eyes out of ourselves in that dark cave where we try to go into to find some comfort, and there is none. And fixes them upon God in Jesus Christ. But you, O Lord, are enthroned forever. You are remembered throughout all of your generations. Jesus Christ. You know, when we suffer, let's be honest, it feels as though the world has stopped, right? If you've really gone through something awful, you know what I'm talking about. And we may be amazed that people around us are going on with their lives. People are going to work, taking out the trash, playing with their dogs. Don't they know that the world has stopped? But it's only stopped for us, essentially. And yet it feels like that, doesn't it? It feels like the world has stopped. It feels like it's come off of its axis. We need to remember that the healthiest and safest thing we can do in those times is look to the Lord in His promises and remember that His throne is forever. The world has not stopped for Him. And He has it all under control. That is what the psalmist does here in verse 12. Notice what happens. He begins to meditate upon the promises of the Lord. See what he does? You will arise and have pity on Zion. It is the time to favor her. Nations will fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth will fear your glory, for the Lord builds up Zion. He appears in his glory. He regards the prayer of the destitute and does not despise their prayer. Now that is how to lament, loved ones. How do you get to that point? Because you don't feel like saying stuff like that. Talking about the promises of God and all the things he's going to do for other people. When you feel as though your world has stopped, we'll follow the prescribed method of the psalmist. Pour out your complaint to the Lord. But then say, but you, O Lord. And it sobers us up. Don't stay inward. Don't stay turned in on yourself. Look outside yourself to the promises God has revealed clearly in His Word. And think about what He has promised in His Word, and then speak them to the Lord with thanksgiving. It's so important to speak back the words of the Lord, and that's what the psalmist is doing here, is echoing promises that God had made in redemptive history for the great things that He would do in the future. That's what the psalmist does. He remembers the Lord's promise to favor Zion and to turn the Gentiles to Zion and grafting them into the covenant people of God. And so by remembering God's promises, he's looked beyond his felt needs, which is the healthiest and safest thing he could do. Those feelings that often seem to rule our lives. And he identifies himself with the suffering of God's people, and he remembers God's promises. He remembers that there are other people in this world who are suffering, that it's not the world has merely stopped for me alone, but there are other people who feel this way too. Lord, we're in a fallen world. Bring about your promises. And it leads him to confess that the Lord, notice, regards the prayer of the destitute and does not despise their prayer. Now you're paying attention to the way the psalm is moving. It's really important. How did he get to that point? Notice the shift in the psalm. He went from anxious praying in verses 1 and 2 to peaceful praying by verse 17. He went from what sounds like doubting whether or not God even hears his prayers to acknowledging that God regards the prayer of the destitute and does not despise their prayer. How did he get from A to B in one psalm? But you, O Lord. He pours out his complaint to the Lord and then acknowledges who he is and his promises. By pouring out his complaint to the Lord and then professing his trust in his promises, loved ones, this is how to lament. This is how to lament. And now he's ready to bring his petition to the Lord in verses 18 through 24. So we have his predicament that he spills out, his profession of trust, and now he's ready for his petition. And here's what it is. Let this be recorded for a generation to come so that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord. Let what be recorded? That he looked down from his holy height to hear the groans of the prisoners, to set free those who were doomed to die, that they may declare in Zion the name of the Lord and in Jerusalem his praise when peoples gather together and kingdoms to worship the Lord. So you see what's happened in the psalm. His petition has become something we did not expect. We don't expect him to end up here in his petition. We expect him to say, okay, Lord, so I've acknowledged all of your promises, so then please heal me, fix my problems, relieve my pain, remove me out of this mess. And it would be okay for him to do that. In fact, he does that in verses 22 and 23 a little bit. But notice that by professing his trust in the Lord, by meditating upon who he is, who the Lord is, and what he has promised, the psalmist now lifts up a petition that is not merely focused upon himself, as if he were the only person in the universe. He prays for others, for the freedom of those imprisoned. Now, we can't be sure who those imprisoned people were. It may have been a reference to Judah and the Babylonian exile, or maybe a reference to the spiritual imprisonment of darkness and unbelief, as Jesus spoke of when he came. But what the point is that he's moved beyond himself. Whatever the case, the psalmist is petitioning the Lord now to act and save not merely himself, not merely his own circumstances, which we so easily have tunnel vision on, but others. Why? So that they will declare in Zion the name of the Lord and in Jerusalem his praise when peoples gather together and kingdoms to worship the Lord. He's praying for the conversion of the Gentiles. That's not what we expect from somebody who's lamenting, who started out a prayer by saying, "Do not hide your face from me in the day of my distress." But loved ones, this is how to lament. This is how to lament. Do we want to grow? Do we want to mature? Do we want to be adult Christians? Let us learn how to lament in the prescribed method of the psalm. He invites us to pour out that complaint and say, "But you, O Lord," and then move to a petition. And notice where it ends. It ends in praise. It ends in praise. That's the last thing. Predicament, profession of trust, petition, praise. And that's amazing, isn't it? The way that the lament psalms do that. They move from despair to doxology. From lament to praise. And there's a way to get there. And it's really the whole demonstration of Christ's life. I mean, this is the model of the life of Christ. It went from lament to praise, from despair to doxology. And that's what's happened here as he moved on to praise the Lord in these last few verses. Notice what he says. Of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away. But you are the same, and your years have no end. The children of your servants shall dwell secure. Their offspring shall be established before you. The psalmist has now moved to the point of recognizing that the Lord is eternal. Yes, His life is temporary. Our life is always temporary at best. And we know the older we get, the more we realize that. We realize how frail and fragile life really is. We don't think that when we're young. We think everything's going to go on forever. We tend to think we're indestructible. And the older we get and the more we see people die around us, the closer we come to death at certain times, we realize it's very fragile and it's very short. It's extremely short. We realize, as the late James Boyce put it, that we are at best frail specks of existence hanging on at the very precipice of eternity. At our very best, that's what we are. And so the psalmist, he now has taken his eyes off of himself and fixed them upon the eternality of God. And here he is speaking of the last day when the material universe will be changed and transformed. And here's what's so amazing about the psalm is that this is the part of the psalm that the writer to the Hebrews quotes and considers from the vantage point of Christ in His exalted glory. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. As the writer to the Hebrews begins his book explaining that Christ is the fulfillment of the Old Testament, and therefore these Jewish Christians should not depart Christianity for Judaism, because they would be departing the faith of their fathers as fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And just listen to the flow here of this first chapter and how it then quotes Psalm 102. Just listen to how he begins. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the Son, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name He has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, and now he quotes a psalm, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." Or again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." Of the angels, he says, "He makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire." You see what he's doing? He's stacking up all these quotes of the Old Testament saying they all apply to Jesus Christ. And now he quotes Psalm 102. But of the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. This isn't Psalm 102 yet. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions." And, now Psalm 102, "You, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will wear out like a garment, like a robe. You will roll them up like a garment. They will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will have no end." Now, do you see what he's doing? The New Testament interprets Psalm 102, like all the rest of these psalms here, to speak of Jesus Christ. The God being addressed by the psalmist in Psalm 102 is Jesus Christ, according to the New Testament. The Lord, Yahweh, to whom the psalmist prays, is none other than the Son of God, who is eternal and through whom the world was made. And the fact that Jesus Christ is eternal, you see, has a direct implication for you and me, for all who are united with Him in faith. Because if you're in Jesus Christ, well then, you will be raised from the dead even as He was raised from the dead. Your life is dependent not upon your circumstances, but upon His eternal, indestructible life. And that means that you too have eternal life. And that means that even the things we lament, that yes, it really does hurt. It truly hurts when we lament. But that's not the end of the story. And all the hurt and the pain, and the broken heart, and the physical illness, the mental maladies, these too shall pass. They don't get the final word. The resurrection of Christ and the resurrection of our bodies and this whole universe that will be changed like a garment, that gets the final word, a word from God, a word that the Lord has promised. The sufferings and tragedies of this life are not the final act. Not even the grave gets the final word. Christian, you possess eternal life. And you shall dwell secure with the Lord and be established before Him forever. That is God's promise. And it's sealed to you in Christ's resurrection. And nothing could be more important for us to remember when we lament. You know, it is right and good and proper to pour out our complaint to the Lord, to cry out to Him in desperation, to voice and air our frustrations and to say, "This is how I feel, Lord." He invites us to do that. But if we want to be comforted, if we don't want to stay there, then let us look to His promises in Jesus Christ. Let us say, "But You, O Lord, You, O Lord, You are the one whose heart was struck down like grass and withered when my foul sins were laid upon You. You are the one who had a crushed heart far more than I will ever know. Even if I suffer like Job or 10 times worse. You, O Lord, are the one who suffered the judgment that I should have. You, O Lord, are the one who groaned loudly when Your bones clung to Your flesh, when You hung on a cross for me. Sinner, He exchanged Your sins for His righteousness, and He's promised You eternal life. And the heavens and the earth will be changed like a robe, and so will your physical body. If you're in Christ by faith alone, your body will be transformed like His glorious body. And you will see Him face to face. And you will dwell with Him securely forever. So loved ones, let us rejoice in the Lord. Let us learn how to lament. Let us do it in the way that God has prescribed. And may our lament be moved to praise and our despair to doxology as we remember His promises to us in Christ. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your word, and we pray that You would continue to sanctify us by it, to raise us up to maturity, to teach us, Lord, how to lament. Comfort our hearts when we are in those times of deep and dark desperation, and give us the strength by Your Spirit to say, "But You, O Lord," and to remember Your promises to us. Move us, we pray, from tears to joy, from lament and sorrow to praise and doxology. Hear our prayer, for we offer it to You through Christ our Lord. Amen.